For the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And as we have been discovering, Nehemiah came on the scene at a very important time in the life of the people Israel as they were coming back. The first wave of people had come back out of exile. They were starting to settle back in the land, but things were not very good for the people of Israel. As they came back from Babylon and the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, they were in a really rough state. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. The temple had been in the process of being rebuilt and was getting there to completion, but there were enemies all around, and it just seemed like they were in a real mess. Ever felt like you've been in a real mess? Yeah. Well, God raised up this man, Nehemiah. And as we've been discovering, Nehemiah was a man of passion, he was a man of purpose, and he was a man of action. And this man, Nehemiah, was motivated when he heard the news of how things were going back in Jerusalem. He had that burden, that heavy burden that was placed on his heart. And when he had that burden, he had this desire to just get close to God and to lay that burden before God. And he sought God for 5 months to give him a real sense of purpose and vision and mission and a growing passion within his heart. And so, you know, these are the things that we've been studying about Nehemiah and about his mission that he got from God. You know, when God is at work, God is always at work. And God is always inviting us to be part of that work. And when he invites us, he begins to speak to us and he begins to encourage us and he calls forth for us to take that step of faith and to then adjust our priorities, adjust ourselves to get into obedience to what God is calling us to do. And then God does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And what was it for Nehemiah? Well, Nehemiah was sent on a mission by God and the king. When the king heard what God had put on his heart, he sent him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we looked at that a little bit last week, and what we learned from our study last week was that Nehemiah was a purposeful and committed leader. God raises up purposeful and committed leaders in times when there are breakdowns, and when there are times when, you know, it just looks really bad, looks really difficult. God provides leaders who are purposeful and committed, who will assess what was needed, will communicate their vision simply and clearly, will organize the people for action. And this is what Nehemiah did. We learned that last week. He organized everybody. He got everybody in place. He got them motivated behind the vision. And what happened? Within 52 days of him arriving in Jerusalem, the walls were rebuilt. Now, understand, when he went and he did that circular tour around the whole of the city, he discovered that it was a shambles. The gates were all burned down. The walls were all, there was just piles of rubble everywhere. But 52 days later, the walls were rebuilt. Because everybody put their, they were all hands on deck, and everybody put their backs into the labor to rebuild the walls. But you know, that wasn't his only mission, to rebuild the walls. See, it's one thing to come in and to clear away the rubble or to move it all around and rebuild the walls. But it's another thing to reestablish a healthy community. And that's what Nehemiah's journey or mission was as well. Was to not only to first of all rebuild the walls. That was a physical thing to do together. But then he had to restore a healthy community. And what would that take? Well, for God's people, that takes coming back to the heart of why we're put on the earth. You know, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and worship Him. And, you know, so, you know, Nehemiah was charged with this mission of bringing, reestablishing a healthy community, restoring worship to the center of community life. Worshiping God at the center of the whole of the community's life. That was what one of the first steps that he was to go about doing after the walls were rebuilt. And as worship would be become central again to the life work of the community, he also had the mission, you know, now that the walls were rebuilt, the city needed to be repopulated. Once things were built up again and they had the structures in place to support the community, they had to repopulate the city. And along with that repopulating of the city, you know, his other mission was to reform the social structures or bring about shared values once again. Having that sense of why are we all here together? How are we going to work together? What are the things that are going to be characteristic of this community of God, God's people? See, this was Nehemiah's overall mission. It wasn't just to rebuild the walls, get the structural things in place. It was now the nuts and bolts of healthy community. What does healthy community look like? Well, we get a glimpse of it in this chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Nehemiah's writings, where he talks about worship, calling people back to the heart of worship, the heart of worshiping God first and foremost in their lives. And I've entitled this Dwelling in the Fullness of God, this message today. As we see how Nehemiah brought the people back to the heart of worship. In chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Now, the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical records of those who had been the first to return. Now, that kind of sounds like, something that I'm going to put it very nicely here, a bean counter, an administrator would write down, right? He said, okay, you know, God, you put it in my heart, what, to do what? To assemble the nobles and the officials and the common peoples for registration by families. Okay, we got to find out who's all here. We've got to find out the who's who, you know. Because it was a spacious city, there were only a few people living there. There were few, if any, structures or houses actually inside the walls of the city. There were a few scattered around the other area. But okay, who was going to populate this city. They were at a new beginning, a new beginning time. Kind of like, you know, they like, if you liken the city to the church worship center here, right? Lots of room in the city. Few people. A few people. But he took time to recognize that there was a lot of room to grow. And so he took this census to figure out who was who. Who were the legitimate priestly families? Who were the Levites? Who had been the singers? Who had been the gatekeepers? Who had been working in the tent, who had the lineage of you know, that in their family line. And it had been over 70 years since the people of Israel had worshipped God in the temple and in with the feasts, because they had been in exile for so long. And now he took this census to figure out who was who. And it was important because he wanted to make sure that when they came together to worship God, that it was going to be done in with integrity. And, you know, he wanted to make sure that there were the worship leaders of Israel were fully equipped, prepared to lead the people. And then once he had done that, once he had set all of those priestly families and assigned all the different responsibilities, they came together. He called them all together for worship. We see this in chapter 8, verse 1, when he says, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." Now, if you read through chapter 8, which we're not going to read through the whole of the chapter 8, I would really encourage you, you know, if you haven't already begun to do so, is to take up the book of Nehemiah and read it through as we're going through this series. Read it through a number of times. Just to familiarize yourself with what's in the book of Nehemiah, because I'm just hitting the highlights, okay? The highlights. This is the highlight reel each Sunday morning, okay? And so, you know, in this case, when what we notice here is when they called the people together, when Nehemiah called all the people to come together, he did so in the seventh month. Now, what's significant about the seventh month on the Israelite calendar? The seventh month. It was the month of Tishrei. Tishrei. Now, that might not mean much to you if you don't know anything about the Jewish calendar, but the month of Tishrei is the month of renewal for Israel. It's known as the month of renewal because it is the month in which, on the first day of that month, is Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. And it's the time when there's the Feast of the Trumpets, when they, you know, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, the trumpets begin to blow, and that's the symbolic of the trumpets being sounded on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, Festival of Trumpets. And then later on in the month, this month, on the 10th day of the month, is the Day of Atonement, one of the most holiest days in the Jewish calendar. It is the day that the priest would sprinkle the blood, the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. It was the only time, once a year, when the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood for the cleansing and the forgiveness for sins. And not only was it the Jewish New Year, this month had the Jewish New Year, it had the Day of Atonement, but it had the Feast of the Tabernacles in it as well. From the 15th day of the month onward, for the next 7 days, there was that Feast of the Ingathering. Feast of the Ingathering, where people would live in the tents and they would make tents made of branches and they would remember the Exodus. God's deliverance for his people. It was a feast of thanksgiving. God's presence and his provision. All of this took place in the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, the month of Tishri. And so what we have here is we have Nehemiah, wanting to start this, dedicate this city back to the Lord in a really powerful way, this new beginning. So he's calling them back to this time of renewal. Renewal. New beginning. And that on the 22nd day of this month, there was a sacred assembly. And these were all the things that had been practiced in Israel back to the time that the temple had been established and all of these practices that had been lost during the time of exile. And so now Nehemiah is restarting, bringing back the people to the heart of worshiping God in this month of Tishri. And he calls them back to worship. He calls them back from wherever they had been. After they had done this building program, they come and they worship in the square by the water gate. And it's really important for us to understand why in this square by the water gate. Well, in the new rebuilt city, it was the narrowest part of the city. And it was approximately 150 feet across. So it wasn't really that big. Okay? If you notice that on the map there, that little green section there, that was what the city of that or the wall that Nehemiah had rebuilt. That was the extent of the city. Now, the other bigger portions are later on, as in Israel, but this was the part of the city that he rebuilt. And that little red square there is where they gathered to worship God. And what's significant? Well, there were two entrances in that 150-foot section. There was the water gate and the valley gate. And so people could come all together in through those doors, and they could all gather in this small section so that they could all hear what was going to be happening. They were in this confined area, and it was all right beside the Gihon Spring. And there was that was the main water source for the city of Jerusalem. And why is this significant? Well, if you fast forward a number of years to when Jesus comes into the city, and he comes in, remember, I taught this a while back in our study in John's Gospel, when he comes in for that festival of the tabernacles. He comes in, and he comes to where? The Gihon Spring. And he's, there, and he's teaching. And what does he say? I am the living water. I am the living water. And so when we think of Nehemiah rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, we talked about this last week too, that why was it, you know, why was he specifically given this task? Well, because the walls of Jerusalem needed to be in place. Why? Because hundreds of years down into the future, Jesus was going to come in through those gates. He was going to come into that city, and he was going to declare himself to be the bread of life, the living water, and he was going to die on the cross outside the city. And so, you know, all of this is pointing to the day when Jesus was going to come as our living water. And you know, God has promised, God has made some pretty significant promises about living water. And I want to just take a moment to reflect on some of these for us. You know, bring them to our remembrance, because it's so important, because in the context of Nehemiah, bringing the people back to worship, they're worshiping who? They're worshiping the God who is the source of life and living water for his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 3, says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teachings fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God." Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 11, we read this. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Did you hear that? You know, those two passages from the Old Testament, we have God promising to pour out his word like rain, like living water, that word that would come to nourish and cause growth to take place on the earth. He's encouraging us to seek this living water, his word. And then in John chapter 7, in the New Testament, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified yet. But he's saying, "Come to me and drink. Drink the living water." See, all of this is related to what Nehemiah was calling the people back to that place where they would be able to receive the living water from God. And all of this was pointing to the future when Jesus would come. And then when Jesus came, we also have this word in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, where it talks about our future, our glorious future with Jesus in heaven. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." The water of life. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, we get the culmination of all this. All this that was point, that you know, in this simple verses in Nehemiah is pointing to all of this that's still to come. When we come and we worship God around the spring of living water, this is what is in store for us for eternity. John received this from the angel who showed him the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever with him. See, this is the heart of worship. This is, you know, where do we draw our sustenance from? Where do we draw our strength from? Where do we get that life from? You know, Nehemiah was calling the people back to the place where God would reveal his living water. He's calling us today to do so as well. Come back to the heart of worship. Dwell in the fullness of God's presence. You know, and for Nehemiah, this worship service would be a worship service to remember. That's fitting. We're on Remembrance Day. Now we remember, you know, on Remembrance Day, we remember all those who laid down their lives so that we could live in freedom. You know, Nehemiah, they had battles before, as they were, you know, getting the wall ready. And there were those who laid down their lives. But Jesus is the one who laid down his life so that we could have the ultimate freedom. And we could worship him in the spirit of freedom. And so this worship service that Nehemiah held. You know, I liken it to, you know, he gives us a number of different perspectives. And I'm a videographer. I love doing, you know, putting together videos and all kinds of different things. So I can just liken it like this. The first camera shot he gives us is of a close-up of Ezra and the people in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. He says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women of all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." What was at the heart of worship? Ezra brings out the book of the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. He brings out the law of God. And what does he do? He begins to read from aloud from daybreak until noon. Let's just put that into perspective, okay? From daybreak would probably be around 6 o'clock in the morning, roughly, might have been a bit earlier, until noon, he read aloud the scriptures in the presence of everybody. Now, we're talking about a long worship service here, okay? 6 hours of just listening to Ezra read the scriptures. How would you like that for worship? Oh, no? Okay. All right. Well, you know, but what's really interesting, you know, in this shot is that people gathered to listen. That the men and the women who were all able to understand, they all gathered and they were enraptured by the reading of the scriptures. Just understand that they, for 70 years, they'd been in exile. And for 70 years, they hadn't been able to have a big public gathering like this. Reminds me of a time when I was in India. And one of the privileges I had was to go to in Bhubaneswar, there was a city on the coast of the east coast of India, and travel 6 hours into the jungle of Orissa, and to meet with a pastor there, and to go and to be a keynote speaker for a gathering of 300 youth who had not been able to gather together because there had been an uprising in that, you know, a Hindu uprising in that area who had murdered a number of Christians. That was back in 2007. And for 3 years, they had not been able to gather together. And I had the privilege of going and speaking to this group as they gathered for the first time. And there was a hunger, there was a desire to really hear what God had to say. And that was what Nehemiah was experiencing right here. As the people gathered, they listened with all their hearts. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law as it was read. Because they had a hunger to hear what God had written in his word. You know, when you read through the book of Genesis, all those stories, you know, just listening to those stories over and over, all the chronology of the historical books and the Exodus and everything else, you know, it just fanned people's hearts into flame. And now you got the second camera shot, okay? That's the first camera shot. You see Ezra starting to read, and you see the people all hungry, listening to it for 6 hours. And then you get the second shot. Ezra and the people. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a whole bunch of people who have names that are really hard to pronounce. And on his left there were a whole bunch of other people who had names that were hard to pronounce. And as Ezra opened up the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, as he opened the book of the law, all the people stood up in reverence before God to listen. So if the first shot is, you know, gives us the picture of him reading for 6 hours, where are the people? They're standing for 6 hours listening to him reading the law, the book of the law. And then Ezra, when he had finished reading after those 6 hours, I'm sure he had to take a break for a glass of water, but I know I do, after preaching for 20, 30, well, whatever. Ezra stood there and he just raised his hands and he says, "Praise the Lord, the great God." And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen and amen." Then what happened? They all bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow. Wow. What a picture. You know, as Ezra begins to worship, the people respond. He opens the book of the law. People stand. Ezra shouts out praises to the Lord, the great God. People lift their hands and voices, and they say, amen, amen. And then the people bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. What does all this indicate to us? Worship, dwelling in the presence and the fullness of God, it is an active participation. Worship is not something that's passive. It's not just come and sit and listen and go out the door. No, worship that begins to revitalize and rejuvenate the people of God, as you know, is worship that is an active participation. We come willing to participate with our heart, our soul, our mind, our whole body expressed to God through praise, adoration, and prostration, bowing before God. Worship is not just passive, it's active. Active in the presence of God. Now, and so we get the third camera angle here. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. People's hearts were moved that day as they listened to the words that were being read. And not only that, once Nehemiah had finished reading for 6 hours and they worshiped for an indeterminate length of time, then the Levites were dispersed out into the crowd to teach the people in small groups. Instruct them, help them to come to understand even more about this. And as they did, their hearts were touched. They were moved. Worship is a moving experience. It moves us deeper in and closer into God's presence. And the people were cut to the heart by what they had heard. And then Nehemiah and the Levites and Ezra encouraged the people. And they said, Nehemiah said to them, "Go, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, that's really what the heart of worship is, right? As we draw close to God, God is the one who restores us, who rejuvenates us, who brings joy back into our hearts and strengthens us and encourages us for what's ahead. That's what is at the heart of worship. And as the people went out, they departed with joy. All the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate with joy because they understood the words that had been made known to them. You know, when God's word is preached, when God's word is understood, it motivates us, it encourages us, it empowers us to be able to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. And that's what worship is meant to be. You know, the impact of worship was that on that first day they rediscovered the source of living water. Over the next few days they rediscovered that the Lord who dwells among them, as leaders and families, priests, Levites met with Ezra to give attention to the word of the law, and they made preparations for the Feast of the Tabernacles, the indwelling, you know. So once the people got an understanding, then they began to realize, this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to be. This is what God has called us to. And the whole Nehemiah 8:17 says, the whole company that had returned from the exile built booths and lived in them for the days of Joshua, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. You know, when they came back to the heart of worship, what happened? Well, they began to do the things that God had called them to do or wanted them to do and set out for them to do, and in terms of the feasts and the festivals and everything, and they experienced joy for the first time in their lives. And then on the last day of the feast, there was a sacred assembly of repentance and consecration. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood there and they stood where they were and read the book of the law for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Are you getting the picture that worship is not just this passive thing? Worship that God delights in is one in which we are active participants as we come before Him. We offer ourselves to Him. We our praises to Him. But then we also take time to reflect on our own place before God and our confession and repentance and worshiping God, who is the one who heals us and restores us and redeems us. So what do we learn from Nehemiah today? Well, what is our commitment to worship? What is it? Why is it that we come together to worship? Well, for Nehemiah's mission is our mission. It to dwell in the fullness of Christ in our worship. To dwell near, to draw near to God through fervent prayer and relevant worship, so that we may come to know Him in His fullness. And how do we do that? Well, it's through fervent prayer to encourage and to activate the fellowship of believers in regular, specific, and fervent prayer for our personal and corporate needs, providing opportunities for groups of people to gather for the expressed purpose of seeking God's will through praise, thanksgiving, and intercessory prayer. See, this is what's at the heart of worship. You know, when we call people to pray on Sunday evenings, or we call people to pray on Sunday mornings, when we call people to pray, that's worship. Fervent prayers. All kinds of different prayers. We talked about that. You know, to be able to stand firm in our faith, we need to take the blanket of prayer and put it on us. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. It's all kinds of different prayers. Fervent prayer is at the heart of worshiping God. And then there's relevant worship experiences. This is what this was for Nehemiah and the people of Israel. He provided a worship environment where they were free to celebrate and experience the fullness of God among them through music, creative expression, prayers, and relevant instruction from God's word. That's at the heart of worship. That's at the heart of worship here at this church. So, how important is worship in the process of revitalizing, restoring God's effective community? Well, Robert Weber, who is probably one of the leading researchers and theologians on worship, Robert Weber has said, the primary work of the church is worship. That's the primary work. That's what liturgy means, the work of the people. When we have liturgy and worship, that's us doing the work of offering ourselves to God. And worship is the source of spiritual renewal. It's the place where we find the living water when we listen to God's word and allow Jesus to fill our hearts with His teaching, His Holy Spirit, fill us with guidance and direction. That's how we come alive and we're renewed. And Worship is an active experience. It's all of us expressing all of who we are and what we are to God, the fullness, our whole fullness, our whole being in worship to Him. That's what it means to come back to the heart of worship. So I invite you today to take these words from Nehemiah and to hide them in your heart. Allow God to really do His work of drawing you back in your heart to worship Him in spirit and in truth.